want to meet with Robert in the back there and head on to your class. We are going to be looking at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 21. Galatians 4, verses 21 through 31, actually. Now, one thing about reading the New Testament, sometimes to understand what the author is saying, what Paul might be saying or another author might be saying, you need to know something about the Old Testament. Because you have to remember, during the time of the early Christians, they didn't have a New Testament necessarily. They used the Old Testament as their scriptures, and as the Gospels were being written, and as the epistles, the letters to the different churches were being written, and they would eventually be distributed to all the churches, and they would have that as their New Testament scriptures. So the early church had a definite understanding and good grasp on the Old Testament, so that when Paul would write and he would use some references to some Old Testament characters or situations, they would know what he was talking about. And if you don't know anything about the Old Testament, then reading some of the New Testament will be difficult. You'll go, I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense. So we're going to take a little bit of time to talk about some of the Old Testament references here in these scriptures. So let's start off. It says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children, break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. And at that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. See what I mean? If you don't know the Old Testament, you're going, okay, very interesting. What does that mean? Well, that's what we're here to look at. So he talks about, he says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? Now, we talked about the last month or so, we've been talking about the law and that these teachers had come into the church at that time and said to them that you need to follow the Jewish law in order to be a Christian. You can believe in Jesus, that's a good thing. But you need to go a little farther. You need to follow the ceremonial laws. You need to follow the dietary laws. You need to become a Jew, in other words, so that you can become really a real child of God and become saved and be a Christian. You had to become Jewish. So what is so appealing about being under the law? Well, if you found that your life has been out of control, and your life has been a mess because of the life that you've lived, the things that you're involved with in the past have just wreaked havoc on your life, and your life is out of control. Having someone says, this is the way you need to live, and here's the rules you need to follow, and order will come back into your life, and you'll have a good life again if you come under the the regulations and the routines and the laws and the restrictions. It'll protect you. It'll make your life good again, and you'll have a wonderful life if you come under this system. Well, the Greeks, which is the ones he's writing to here, many of them had a life that was quite out of control. It was a mess. They were pagans. They worshipped idols. They participated in all kinds of things when they went to the temple. Some of them went to some of the temples would have temple prostitutes. Just the whole society was corrupt from top to bottom, and it made life miserable. Because here's the thing: sin always makes things miserable. It never brings about good things. It always does things that deteriorate, destroy, decay. And so he's writing to some people that have had the life that was out of control, a mess. Maybe they've had a wife and a couple concubines, and just the way they live their life, it just their family life is horrible. Everything is a mess. Now they see what Christ can do and what the Bible has to say, what is a normal, what is a life that God designed for you and what you should live, and it's appealing. But then the Jewish teachers come in and say, well, you haven't got it all yet, and here's something that's going to bring real order to your life. It'll keep all the pollution out. We have a system that we've put in place where we keep you away from things that are polluting. That's why we have certain laws about how to wash your hands, of who you can hang out with and who you go to and what you can eat, all these things to keep you pure, clean, and unpolluted. And it was very appealing to them. And so Paul says, do you really understand what you're signing up for here? Do you really get it, what this is all about? He says, tell me tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? Because you've been sold a bill of goods here. They said if you do this, if you come under the law, your life is going to be better. What does it mean to be under the law? What is he talking about? Well, he goes on and tells the story about Abraham. The story of Abraham and God's promise to him. And that's found in Genesis. You might write this down in your notes. Genesis, if it's not there already. Genesis 12, 1 through 4. Chapter 15, 4 through 4 and 5. Chapter 16, verses 4 through 14. And here's some of the characters in that story. We have Abraham and Sarah. Now, of course, Abraham at the time, about when God was going to give him a promise of a son, he was considering on having his chief servant be his heir because he had no children. And God told him, no, 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 I'm making you a promise. Remember I said that I was going to lead you to a promised land? Well, I've led you there, and I'm making another promise. You will have descendants, as many as there are stars in the heaven. You'll have children and children's children. In fact, nations will come from you, the children that you have. And so there was this promise that God was going to give him some descendants. And Sarah, he says, is going to be the one through whom your children will come. Well, of course, he's his wife, so that made sense. Well, as time went on, they are in the promised land, Sarah and Abraham, and they've been there for about 10 years, and there's still no children. And the biological clock, it just stopped. it stopped a long time ago, actually. And she still wasn't able to get pregnant. And so we have that pressure in the home, in that situation, where Abraham knows he's supposed to have a child, and through that child there's going to be great things happening, and yet his wife can't become pregnant, okay? And it's been 10 years. So comes another character, Hagar, Abraham and Hagar. Now Sarah, after 10 years of hearing this promise that you're going to have a child and not having one, that Abraham's going to have children, she's thinking, this is not working. So she proposes a plan, and it was something that was legal in those days, not something the Bible necessarily condoned. In fact, you know, polygamy has always been an awful thing for the women and also for the children and in any society. And so anyhow, we find that Sarah, according to what the culture said was okay at that time in Palestine, she said, Abraham, here's the plan. I want you to take my young, healthy, fertile servant girl, and I want you to go into her and get her pregnant, and through her, I'll have children. I'll have a child. We'll be able to have a child. And so Abraham, didn't have his mind straight at that moment and decided to go ahead with that. And it's interesting, not too long after that, Sarah goes, you ruined my life. So he was not thinking very clearly at the moment. And so we find there's another character now comes into the play, and that's Ishmael. Now Ishmael is born to Abraham and Hagar, and the effects of that wonderful plan are disastrous, actually. And so we find that Abraham now has a son. His name is Ishmael. But this son is not what God said would happen. He says, no, this is not the one I promised you. Your son will come through Sarah. Ishmael is not to be the heir. He is not the one I've promised you. And we find that another thing that happened was that the family life became really bad. Because as Sarah watched her handmaiden become pregnant, her handmaiden started treating her with contempt and looking down on her mistress, her boss, basically, her master. And so as time went on, this attitude of derision and looking down kind of filtered to Ishmael too. So you have this conflict in the home, and eventually Sarah says, you've ruined my life, Abraham. And he says, well, do whatever you like with her. And so she persecutes Hagar, and eventually Hagar runs away. But God gets a hold of her through the angel of the Lord and says, no, you need to go back. I'll be with you. I've seen your situation, and I'll take care of you. So she goes back. Now, so that is kind of the background of this whole story. We have this promise that God has given, and all the facts and all the history and the circumstances that happened were written down in the book of Genesis. Now, Paul takes that story, and he says, I want to use this as an illustration. Verse 24, these things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants, one covenant from the Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present-day Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But Jerusalem, that is above, is free, and she is our mother. Now, we're going to tear that apart here in a minute, but this story being taken as a figurative or illustrative of something, Paul's trying to illustrate the fact that there are two ways of living here. There's a way of living by grace and living by works. And he says this story is a good picture of what that means, to live by works or to live by grace. Now, what it means to be under the law, Paul is saying that Hagar represents the covenant established at Mount Sinai. Now, remember what Mount Sinai is? It is the place where God gave the law. He came down in a cloud and then fire and lightning and just an amazing, awesome power. And he sets up the agreement with the people of Israel. You will be my people and I will be your God. And here's the agreement, the covenant that I'm setting up with you. And here are the laws, etc. In Arabia. Now, it's commonly understood that Hagar and her son Ishmael, from Ishmael came the Arabic peoples. And so that's why he puts it Sinai of Arabia. And so you have here the first indication in history. You got the conflict between the Jews and the Arabs right from the beginning here in history. But he points out the fact that what happened was that God had said the woman who was a slave, Hagar, had a child, but it wasn't based on my promise to you. It's tied to what Abraham did. He decided that he was going to use his own effort to bring about a child. He wasn't going to wait on God or depend on what God would do. He would do it himself. So he says the law here, basically being under the law, is to rely on your own efforts to receive the promise of salvation from God. It's relying on your own efforts. And Abraham didn't rely on God's grace. He didn't rely on God's supernatural action, his action in history of bringing about this miracle of a woman who was barren and making her fertile and giving her a child in a miraculous way. That was what was promised. Rather than do that, he decided in his own efforts and his own plans with Hagar, who was able to have children, he would produce these children. Now, the false teachers are advocating basically the same thing. If you want to receive the promise of becoming a child of God, of having salvation, you need to have these works. They depend on your effort. You need to do these things. And as you do these things, and as you follow these rules, and as you follow these laws, and as you follow these customs, that'll make it so that you become the real descendants of Abraham. You'll have the blessings of God. So, Paul is trying to point out that that isn't the case. It didn't work that way with Abraham and Hagar. By his efforts, the promise didn't come. In fact, being under the law doesn't make you a child of God. See, the Jews were, physically, they were descendants of Abraham, but they weren't like him in heart or attitude or in relationship with God. Because Abraham had a different kind of attitude and different kind of relationship with God after this whole debacle with Hagar. He decided to instead trust God and rely on him. And so 14 years later, after Ishmael was born, he had a son, Isaac. And so we find that the attitude that God wants us to have is to depend on him and his promises, to count and rely on his promises in order for those things to happen. So we as Christians approach our walk with God, our life with God in that way. Now, Jesus kind of highlighted this a little bit with the Jews of the time in the book of John chapter 8, starting with verse 31. I'm going to read this to you, and then we'll make some comments. It says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Now, let me just pause right there. A little memory loss there, because if you remember, before they came to Sinai and got the Ten Commandments and the other rules and regulations and covenant, where were they? They were slaves in Egypt. Hello, 400 years, you don't remember that? They had never been slaves? No, I don't think so. So Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. Who's the son? Jesus. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you already are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they argued. He says, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things that Abraham did. Now, what were the things that Abraham did? He believed God. He relied on God. He trusted God. So if you are under the law, you're relying on your own efforts to make you right with God. That's the attitude that these false teachers had. They were relying on their own efforts to follow all the ceremonial laws, all the dietary laws, all the restrictions and things that you had to do to make you clean, to make you acceptable to God. They followed those, and depending on how well they did it, they made them feel as though they earned the right to be called the children of God. Now, this story is an allegory of the gospel. The gospel is that you don't try to gain your righteousness by your own efforts, your own abilities. Instead, you receive a righteousness provided you through a supernatural act of God. That makes sense? You receive your righteousness from God. Supernaturally, God gives you righteousness. How? By what he did in history. A virgin conceived and had a son. A miraculous birth. This child grew up and died a sacrificial death that covered miraculously all our sins. Then was resurrected and conquered death miraculously to give us new life, a resurrected life. This is the pattern that he's trying to highlight, is that Abraham trusted God, and the Bible says it was accounted to him as righteousness. And now they want you to go back to what Abraham did with Hagar, where he relied on his own efforts. So you have a choice. Either you do it the way Abraham did with Hagar, or you do it the way that he did with Sarah. You choose. The way you live, one will bring you into slavery, one will bring you into freedom. So the story illustrates that that Sarah stands for the free woman or the freedom. And he brings in Jerusalem and heaven and other things here to illustrate the point more, which I'm not going to really go into necessarily. So in verse 27, we have some other Old Testament references here that I want to touch on before we close this morning. It says in verse 27, for it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children, break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now, what in the world is he talking about here? Well, again, you have to know your Old Testament to be able to kind of follow his logic and his argument here. This is a prophecy of Isaiah, the prophet. And the prophecy is found in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 1. This prophecy was given some 1,200 years after Abraham had Isaac. And it's 400 years before Paul comes onto the scene. So that's kind of the time frame of when this prophecy took place. Now, the historical setting of that prophecy is that Israel has gone into exile. Babylon has conquered Israel and exported all their people into Babylon, and they don't have a country anymore. They're in Babylon. And the city of Jerusalem's in ruins. And things are so bad that they no longer believe that it's going to be possible to become a nation anymore. As a nation, we're going to just be assimilated into the Babylonian people and culture, and just we just won't exist as a people anymore. And they were just despondent about that. Didn't look like they could ever go back to the land of Israel. They were never going to be able to go back because they are under the empire's power, the Persian Empire and the Babylonian Empire, and they never thought that this would happen. And so God sends the prophet Isaiah to tell them, and that prophecy is kind of referring back and highlighting what we have here with Sarah and Abraham. He talks about here the woman who, the barren woman, and who couldn't bear any children, yet they will have many, many, many children. So what is he saying here in this? So in looking back to the book of Genesis and tying it to that situation, he now says that you're kind of like that woman, Sarah, who had no children, had no future, whose life was over as far as she was concerned because she couldn't have a family. And yet God took that woman who was helpless, hopeless, had no future, and through a miraculous intervention changed her life to where she had a child and her life was different, totally different. She was no longer barren. And so here we have people who are helpless, who have been, as far as they're concerned, failures. They've sinned against God, and now they're being exiled because of their sin. And they have no hope of ever finding themselves become a nation again because they sinned against the God who they were supposed to be serving. And so their life is over. They have no future. Now, this story is encouraging to those who feel like failures. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make. See, the Galatians, their life has been a failure. The false teachers have really been highlighting the kind of life that they've lived, the pagan life that they lived, the ruinous life that they've lived. And there's shame in that. And what Paul is offering to them, he says, you felt like you had no way out, that you were hopeless, helpless, and your life was ruined, and yet God reached out to you and saved you in a miraculous way by what? Your efforts? No. By you trusting in Jesus Christ, the promise that he makes of eternal life to you. So, because of that, they were free. Jesus has given them freedom to follow him. They don't have to become acceptable to God because of their performance or following the rules, following the law. They are already acceptable. They've already become children. They already have all these things in Christ because of what Christ has done for them. So the tie to the Sarah, the barren woman, is that if you feel like you're a failure, if your life is a mess, if you're a marginalized person, if you feel like you don't fit, you're an outcast, you're not one of the rich and the powerful or the people who have together or who are especially moral and disciplined and have got their life in together. Well, your life is over. You're just one of those rejects. No, God says, no, that's the one I reach out to. Those are the ones that my grace is for. In fact, it's only for those people. Did you get that? It's only for those people. The ones that have it together, the ones that are powerful, the rich, the intellectuals, the ones that society has say are the winners, it's not for them. They won't receive this message. They'll reject it. Remember one day Jesus he broke out into prayer. He says, oh, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the rich and powerful. And you look at this the way God works. All through the Old Testament, who does he help? He helps the downtrodden. He helps the fatherless. He helps the poor. He helps those whose lives are ruined. He waits until Israel's life as a nation is kaput. And then he promises, I'll resurrect you again. I'll take your life that's over and make it better than it ever was. Here's what Paul is trying to tell us. The grace of God makes life open up. You have freedom. You have all the blessings of God. You have God's power work in your life as you rely on him. But as soon as you start to work on the other side and say, I got to do it, it's all up to me, and I'm going to make it work, things fall apart. Things are going to be ruined, and you won't be able to receive the help that you need, and you'll be outside. Remember it said at the end, what did you do with the other woman? You pushed her out. She was not a part. You won't be a part of God's kingdom. You won't be a part of God's things. That's what he's telling them. Don't you know what you're doing? When you try to earn your salvation, when you try to be moral and say, that's how I'm going to be accepted by God, that's how God's going to say, welcome. You've worked so hard at being good, you're a good person. I want you. See, that's the fallacy. You know, you talk to people, say, well, who's going to go to heaven? Well, good people. Don't know any. It's sinners who go to heaven. Good people, they don't qualify. Because they don't want it. They don't need it. They're together. They don't realize their real condition is there's none righteous. No, not one. Why? Because they seem to be coping really well. And those who are devastated by life, they've ruined their life, they've messed up their life, they know that they're sinners. God reaches them and says, I'm going to save you. My grace is going to change your life. And I'm going to pour my power into your life. And as you trust me, I'm going to change you and transform you. And you'll be abundantly blessed. Why? Because you trust me. So Paul's trying to save them from a life that they think they're going to get. And he says, no, that's not how it happens. You don't become children of God by working really hard to be good. You become a child of God because you trust in the promises of God. I don't know, I find that to be really good news. Because we tend to look to something to try to validate our worth in our culture. Whether it be success in business, physical prowess or talents or abilities or mental acumen, wealth, whatever, beauty. We look at these things as to verify that we are worthwhile and valuable, and they become the things that we pursue. But those things always let us down. pursue the fact that you're beautiful and people look up to you and they're amazed by your beauty. Guess what? Give it 30 years. It's not there no more. Oh, you put all your faith in your money that you've gathered and put together and the wealth that you have, and your marriage is falling apart. So what are you going to do? Give her some more money to stay? It fails you. You find it can't do for you what you thought it would do. Everything that we look to for our salvation, our sense of worth, fails us. And even our own efforts to be moral and good fail us. So the promise that God gives here says, I'm looking for those who in life realize they need a Savior. If you're like that, you know your life, you need something. Could be the Lord is speaking to you and say, you need a Savior. You need me. Quit trying to work your life out and trust me with your life. Let me bring salvation into your life and forgiveness and a whole new life for you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the wonderful gospel that you have delivered through your Son, Jesus Christ. It is by grace that we have been saved. It's by his grace that we're able to live a new life. And that offer is to anyone. Those in life that are marginalized, who seem to be out of sorts with the successful, the powerful, the righteous, the good, you are targeting them. You're reaching out to them. You pursue them. You pursued me. You pursued us. And you gave us a wonderful gift of salvation. Why? Because we believed what you said. And we trusted that the miraculous power that you demonstrated through the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus would save us and give us a life again and a future. We thank you, Lord. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day, and we'll see you next Sunday.